This morning we're going to look at another portrait of Christ as he's painted in John's Gospel. It is intended to help us see another aspect of the glory of Christ, so that we might keep on believing. I ask you to turn with me to John chapter 12, beginning with verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. This morning, there are a number of things we want to discover from the lips of our Lord. We want to ask ourselves, what does it mean? What did Jesus mean that if he be lifted up? What did he mean that he will draw all peoples to himself? Why was it that the Father spoke from heaven at this time in Jesus' life? And what does all of this mean to us? It is obvious as students of the Bible that God has spoken in time and space. He called tumbling galaxies into existence out of nothing. He has spoken through thick clouds as well as burning bushes. And sometimes we learn that his voice can sound like mighty peals of rolling thunder, or as soft as a gentle breeze whispering through mountain pines. When God spoke to Israel in the wilderness, lightning flashed, smoke bellowed, and the earth quaked. And the people cried out, let not God speak to us, lest we die. They preferred to have Moses be their mediator. And there were other times, however, when the Lord did speak audibly for all of Israel to hear. Why? He did it to authenticate Moses and his message. Moses wasn't the only man who heard the voice of God. When Elijah, the prophet, was feeling all alone, when he was in a deep depression, the Lord suddenly appeared to him And he spoke to him. He spoke to him words of comfort and hope. God has not only spoken to the fathers of Israel, but he continues to speak. He speaks through the message of his prophets, whose message is recorded in the scriptures. However, the Father was not content to communicate to us only in words. Instead, he who came from the Father's bosom has perfectly declared or articulated God's grace and mercy to us. And that is why when we read in the opening prologue of John's Gospel that he identifies Christ as the Word of God, the Word of God to us, the articulator, the communicator of God to us. Therefore, when God speaks, the psalmist exhorts God's people, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as Israel did in the rebellion. It's interesting that when you hear the voice of God, it can do either of two things. His voice will either melt the heart, or it will harden a man's heart. It is like the sun that can melt ice as well as harden clay. And the gospel preached that Christ, when he gave his message, when he proclaimed the gospel, that Israel's hearts hardened to him. And yet, as we looked last week in the context of our text this morning, we learned that there were Gentiles, there were Greeks who came and desired to see Jesus. And that is why John records the fact that Greeks came to our Lord, because this was an important sign, a sign to the Lord that his hour of death was near at hand. He had come to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And he who was willing to lose his life like a seed that we learned was buried in the ground, he anticipated from his death would bring forth much eternal fruit. We learn also in John's Gospel that those who were given by the Father to the Son would someday be with him in eternity. And even though the Son of God was fully resolved and he was willing to do his Father's will, he nevertheless felt the human agony that would face him as he was placed on the cross. And the portrait we find here this morning in our text is another sign that John has placed before us that we might keep on believing that Jesus is the Christ. We find in our text here the third occasion in which the Father spoke to the Son from heaven. And his voice was timely. It came while the Son's heart was troubled in the shadow of the cross. And his message was much like that given to Moses. It was intended to authenticate the Son's message and his ministry. And in this way, not only was the Son consoled by the voice and the message of the Father, but it also confirmed his glory to those who were surrounding him. In particular, I take it, the Apostle John. And perhaps this portrait of Christ's glory will bring consolation and bring hope to those who are in need of seeing the glory of God as is in the Scriptures. In John chapter 12, then, we see the Son heard the Father's voice of affirmation from heaven. And we are told by John in the previous chapter that Jesus, He groaned. He groaned in the Spirit. And that He was troubled as He walked with Mary and Martha to Lazarus' tomb. We find that incredible passage of Scripture that says, when His heart was broken, He gave expression. And it says, and Jesus wept. God in flesh was troubled, feeling, sensing that which awaited Him. And so once again we see the humanity of Christ revealed for us by John as he gives to us our Lord's Prayer. With a strong scent, I believe, of that burial oil that was poured out upon him by Mary, with that odor, with this strong, pungent smell still upon him. And knowing that these Greeks had come to him, Jesus openly admitted, now, he says, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? We find that in verse 27. He says, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? It is a rhetorical question, followed by another question for which he has a quick and immediate answer. His prayer was like that of the psalmist, and like that that Christ will offer when he's on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The cry of dereliction. Not with the same words, but he cries out, what shall I say to these things? Father, save me from this hour. It is remarkably similar to the prayer of our Lord in Gethsemane. Whereas he prayed, the Scripture said that his sweat that came from his brow was like that of blood drops. And there on that night, before he would suffer on the cross, he prayed, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And it says that he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. And then he prayed, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. What cup was he referring to that he wished would pass from him? I suggest to you it was the cup of the Father's wrath. The cup of the Father's wrath that would be poured upon him as he was nailed to the cross for the sins of the world. The depth of the significance of the cross is something I think we can plumb to understand, but we will never fully comprehend this incredible act of God for us. What Jesus was dreading was not death, not the spikes in his hands and feet. What was he dreading? Dreading becoming sin for us. Being separated from his heavenly Father, who he had been with for all of eternity, face to face. Was certainly something he had enjoyed. And now for those moments that he faced on the cross, there would be a cloud of darkness. And Christ would feel our sin
he would sense the separation from the Father. There's a sense in which the Son suffered hell for us. And that is why he pleaded, if there were some other way, Lord, some other way, Father, that the cup could be passed from me, let it be taken away. But as each question fell from our Lord's lips, he was fully aware of the answer. What shall I say to these things? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? He very quickly and promptly gives his answer to his own questions. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. What he is saying, in essence, is, Father, glorify your name. I am willing to pour out my life for the everlasting reputation of your name. This whole sense of love and joy and sacrifice is captured by Paul in Philippians 2, 9 and 11. Listen to this. These words are so profound, and many times we've read them, but the depth still, I think, of understanding escapes us fully. It says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and give him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the last phrase is so important. To the glory of God the Father. The Father's glory was always on the mind of the Son. And that, I believe, is what the Lord was teaching his disciples. To have that same thought in their mind, even as they began their prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy, glorified, exalted be your name. And in response to the Son's earnest prayer, this voice from heaven, the Father, boomed. Verse 28, then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, he's by the it meaning I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again. God has always been faithful to himself and to his people. Always faithful to his divine purposes. One has only to remember the night in which Jesus was born to see that the Father had glorified the Son. For he sent the heavenly host as sort of an announcement of a birth of a baby. The heavenly host saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You may remember that when Jesus was standing in the Jordan River after having been baptized with water dripping down over his head, all down over his beard, that he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove. And then what happened? There was this booming voice from heaven that affirmed the Son. Perhaps the first time God in flesh had heard an audible voice from the Father. And the Father said, You are my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father, by echoing these words at Christ's baptism, was using Psalm 2. to affirm that the Father was being faithful to the eternal decree He spoke to the Son and was recorded in Psalm 2 for His Son. And the second time the Son of God heard the voice of the Father from heaven was when Jesus was standing on a cloud-covered mountain in Galilee. And at that time, the Father called out from the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." This time, the voice was authenticating the message and the ministry of the Son in the presence of Moses and Elijah and Peter, James, and John. And it was a call to those around the Son to listen to Him, hear His voice. Why? Jesus has told us why we should hear the voice of Christ. Because He says, "I do not speak anything that I have not first heard from my Father." To hear the voice of Christ is to hear the voice of the Father. And the third time that the Father spoke from heaven to the Son reaffirms here His faithfulness to glorify the Son in the past, and He is going to glorify Him in the future. You may remember in the previous chapter that when Jesus had heard that Lazarus' condition was critical, was on his deathbed, He informed the disciples that this sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God. And He says that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He told Martha, "If you believe, you would see the glory of God." Did she see the glory of God? Yes. She saw the glory of God when Jesus called her brother to life out of a tomb. And what a glorious sight that must have been. To see God in flesh, the glory of God veiled in human flesh, calling someone who was dead alive. But Christ's dedication to His earthly ministry to glorify the Father was an installment on a future blessing that He would receive. A blessing that the Father gave to Him and made a promise to Him even before the foundation of the world. We're told in Romans 6, 4, we were buried with Christ through baptism into death, that just as He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. That phrase is, I think, taken by Paul out of our text here and applied to us. Notice it was by the glory of the Father that the Son was raised from the dead. The eternal Son was appointed by the Father to be the heir of all things, especially the praises of all peoples of all the earth. Now, will that come to pass? Will God be faithful as He was in the past to our Lord, to the future? And fortunately for us, we get a glimpse of God's faithfulness to His Son in Revelation 5:13. And there we see that all the host of heaven and earth are crying out, blessing and honor and what? Glory. And power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now, what are the ramifications of these truths in our lives? I suggest that the things that our Lord had said here can truly transform the way we live our life. As it was the Son's joy to glorify the Father even through the suffering on the cross, we too can find joy in the midst of our trials and our tribulations if we can see these things as our opportunity to glorify God. In other words, the things that cause us pain, the things that we are troubled with, the things we lament over, can be the very things that God uses to glorify Himself. And we can learn to say that we count all these things joy for the sake of glorifying the Father. And as the Father was faithful in the past and in the future to fulfill His promises to His Son, so He too will be completely faithful, perfectly faithful, to fulfill His promises to His sons and daughters, both now and forevermore. Simply stated, if God was faithful to His Son, He will be faithful to His sons and daughters. And as the Father spoke from heaven to affirm His Son, so He has spoken by His Son to affirm His delight in us, who is Christ's bride. And even as the Son suffered on the earth and will be glorified in heaven, so too those who suffer now for Christ will someday be honored by the Father. I think last week we mentioned that our generation is not really lacking or suffering in having poor self-esteem. I suggest to you that our problem of esteem is too highly thinking of ourselves, not too little. But I want you to think of the counterpart to this. The Father spoke to the Son on three occasions, and each of them were an affirmation of His delight in the Son, who lived to glorify the Father. I'd like to suggest that the voice from heaven is also a reminder to us that because we are in Christ and Christ is in us, the Father is pleased with us. Even in your worst day, even with the worst thought on your mind, He's pleased with you because He's pleased with His Son. How transforming would that be for people who understood that we are now in Christ and Christ in us? We stand in grace. And that is why the Father can be pleased with us. If I weren't standing in Christ and in Christ's position, He would have many reasons to not be pleased with me. But if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, then the Father is pleased with you. Why? Because He's pleased with His Son. And it is clear in our text that the voice from heaven was not understandable to many of those who were surrounding our Lord at the time. And Jesus then began to explain, if you would, the meaning of His Father's voice from heaven. Look at verse 29. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken. The first explanation for the supernatural was, it wasn't supernatural. It was just thunder. And then there were others who said, no, it has a sort of an experiential dimension, and that it must have been an angel who spoke. But notice, even when they say that, they're saying that the angel must have spoken to him. So the audience had some awareness that what was said, what they did hear, was for the Son. They seem to admit that in their answer explanation. But the people's confusion over the voice of God illustrates what John has been saying throughout his gospel. It demonstrates the spiritual condition of the natural man. Those who are children of the lie, children of the darkness, if you would, may hear the sound of God's voice, but they quickly put on their headphones to drown out His voice. And to push away, if you would, the voice of God, they turn up the volume of their own music. The music of the world. The music of their own heart. And that is why some reject the gospel while others accept it. Jesus said, everyone, however, I am always grateful when I can use always, never, and everyone, and all. Because there's an absolute. But listen to this. This is an absolute. Are all those who hear the voice of the Lord saved? Listen to what Jesus says. Everyone, however, who is of the truth, hears His voice. Jesus had taught in John 10 that Christ's sheep, they recognize His voice, and what do? They hear Him and they follow Him. Jesus then explained the reason for His Father's voice from heaven. Look at verse 30. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." The reason for the voice was not because Jesus was doubting His Father or that He was unwilling to go to the cross. Rather, it was the Father who was affirming His Son, and it was for the sake of those around Him, those standing around Him, that they might believe. Remember, as I was saying before, that God spoke sometimes in the midst of all of Israel so that all could hear, to authenticate the messenger and his message, Moses. And that's the same thing that God is doing here. He's authenticating the Son of God and His message to all those who were there and could hear. We know that Jesus prayed as well in a similar fashion when He prayed that Lazarus would come forth from the grave. And He prayed, "Father, I thank You that You have heard me. And I know that You always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that You sent me." The Father spoke to the Son to affirm Him, but so others would believe that He was God's Son and that His message was true. Just as Jesus prayed out loud and He looked up into heaven, acknowledging that the Father had heard His prayer, but also that others around Him might see and might hear and believe. Now what we have here is our Lord giving to us three reasons or three purposes for this voice from heaven. Follow along as I read them. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Verse 32. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to Myself. There are three purposes that our Lord articulates for the Father's voice from heaven. The first was that the Father was announcing that judgment had now come upon this world. Jesus had said that the Father committed all judgment to the Son. He had ordained that man should honor the Son as they would honor the Father. And those who do not honor the Son of God do not honor the Father who sent Him. Therefore, the voice of the Father was announcing that judgment was now upon this world that rejects the voice and the message of Christ. The second purpose of the Father's message was to proclaim triumph over the ruler of this world, the serpent, the devil, the father of lies, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age, known by many different titles, would be cast out not only from the presence of God, but will be cast into everlasting darkness so that He will never, nor His angels, ever touch or trouble us again. Colossians 2:15 tells us that their doom is certain. Christ triumphed on the cross. In Colossians 2:15 it says, Christ, having disarmed the principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What did that mean? It meant that when you looked at the cross, it looked like man or Satan had triumphed over the purposes of God. And they ridiculed Him. They cast aspersion upon. They made a public spectacle of Him. And what we are told in Colossians is that though man thought they were making a public spectacle of Him, He's saying that Christ made a public spectacle of His triumph over the forces of evil. He was the victor, not the victim. In Hebrews 2:14 through 16, we hear of the affirmation of our triumph in Christ. It says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken in the flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Christ dreaded, was troubled as He faced the cross, not because of the death, but because of taking upon Himself our sin, of taking His Father's wrath for us. But we see here that because of Christ's death, He can remove for us an illegitimate fear of dying. We do not weep as those who have no hope. It is legitimate, I think, to be troubled by the thoughts of dying, but we need not fear the ultimate outcome of death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Christ made that possible when He offered up His life on the cross. And there's a third purpose that Jesus said for the Father speaking from heaven. And it was to signify, He said, the kind of death that the Son would die. Jesus saw His death on the cross to be the fulfillment of Old Testament types and shadows, or analogies, or examples. Here, He borrowed the analogy, or the type and shadow of His death from Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 through 9. Let me just tell you that story very briefly. You may remember that Israel had followed, or reluctantly followed, the Lord God through the wilderness. And each time they came to a crisis, God provided for His people. At this point in the story in Numbers, we find that Israel began to grumble again. Not only did they grumble against Moses, but they grumbled against the Lord. And the text says that they loathed, they despised God's provision. They loathed the manna from heaven, just as Israel loathed the one who was the bread of life. In essence, they were saying, we're sick and tired of being your people. We'd rather go back to Egypt than have to eat manna and eat quail and have to get water out of a rock. What have you done for us lately, God? The Lord said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. And He made fiery serpents come amongst them. And when these serpents struck the heel of Israel's people, it had the curse of death. There was no prescription that could take care of this venom. The serpent's bite was a curse, the curse of death. Finally, the people, they called out to the Lord. They pleaded with the Lord to remove the curse. And the Lord graciously heard their prayer. And He instructed Moses to make a bronze serpent. And he was to place it on a long pole. And then he was to do what? Lift it up in the midst of Israel. So that if anyone has been bitten by the fiery serpents, they were only to look to the bronze serpent that was lifted up. Perhaps even having the desert sun, you know, shimmer and shine off of that bronze object that was lifted high. They were healed. The curse was removed. That is why Jesus is saying that if I am lifted up from the earth, He is anticipating that in His death, being lifted up on the cross was like that symbol of the serpent being lifted up. And I don't know if you've thought about this, but why didn't the Lord say, why don't you make a bronze lamb and lift it up? That would have been consistent with a Passover analogy, wouldn't it? Why a serpent? Because what the Lord was saying is that my provision for you will identify with your sin. He who knew no sin became sin that you might become the righteousness of God in Him. That is why that is a symbol of the serpent. Christ is saying, I became your sin. And those who have been bitten and are feeling the curse of death within them have only to look by faith to Jesus Christ, who was lifted up on the cross. Christ's death on the cross would remove the curse of the serpent upon His people. This must have been a significant analogy or symbol to our Lord, for we find it here in John 12. But would you believe it is mentioned two other times? In other words, the voice from heaven three times, and now three times Jesus uses the analogy that if He is lifted up. In John 3:14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or in John 8, He says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. But His death also held wonderful hope and promise to His elect. He said that the voice was a voice of judgment upon the world, and a voice of judgment upon the ruler of this world, and that there's a sense in which his death would receive, would be a form of the Father's judgment when he's lifted up. But why? What are the benefits of the cross? He says, and I will draw all peoples to myself. This is not a promise of universalism. It didn't say all people. It says all peoples. I'm also fascinated with the word draw. I've seen people write and comment about this, and they say that God is drawing you. He's here just wooing you. Will you listen? Will you obey? As if God is sort of a spectator wooing people, hoping, desiring that they would receive Him. Well, you know what's fascinating? That's not what that word has to say. The word draw is actually drag. That implies God doing the work to drag us, drag all peoples from the earth to Him, including ourselves. This word to draw is used of Peter, who draws out his sword. Or it is used of the apostles as they are drawing and dragging in the nets full of fish. Jesus isn't saying, come on now, come on nets, come on fish, let's go. You follow the analogy here? What's also interesting, it is used in James epistle to say that is exactly what the rich do for the poor. What do? They drag them into the courts. You see that Christ's death provided the means of saving God's people. He actually draws us to Himself. He drags us to Himself. How? By the preaching of His Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. He regenerates the dead. It's a work of God. Jesus was speaking about this very same issue in John 6, 44 through 46. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me does what? Draws, drags him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, he says, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Notice these phrases, all, everyone. All who hear have been taught by the Father. And all who hear and come are those chosen by the Father from all the peoples of the earth. Jesus had alluded to that previously in John 10, where he had said to Israel, he spoke to Israel about us. He says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And in light of these truths, the Lord now makes a call. He makes an announcement to those who are hearing His voice. Sometimes the last words of a man's life or a woman's life are significant. If, at least in John's Gospel, these are the last words of public preaching of our Lord, they're significant. For this book began by talking about Him being the light and the life of men. And notice now how He brings this to a conclusion. He's coming to a place of calling people. The question is, who will hear? Not just listen, who will hear? Here's what He says in verse 35 and 36. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And these things Jesus said and depart, and was hidden from them. For His hour was not yet upon Him. You notice that the people were still confused over Christ saying that He must be lifted up. They understood that meant death. And they're saying, I don't get it. You say you're the Son of Man, that you're God's anointed, and you're saying you must die? Because we read the Old Testament and it says that that David's son will have an everlasting kingdom. How can that be? They didn't understand that because of his death, he would provide an everlasting kingdom. And our Lord then gives this truth, this present indicative. Before the Lord gives imperatives, he usually begins with an indicative, a truth. Here's the truth. You have but a little while longer where the light is with you. As long as you have light, here are the two things you should do. Two things you must keep in mind. You are to walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. What does it mean to walk in the Lord? Walk in Christ. It means to order your life according to His priorities. Not my will, thy will be done. Well, certainly our Lord has called us to walk in Him. The second imperative, He says, is that you believe, or you keep on believing while you have the light. We are called upon to serve Him while it is still day. That's a recurring message in Jesus' public ministry. Walk now while you have the light. Work now while it is day. For the night is coming when no one can work. Life there is like a check that you receive. Cash it today. Because tomorrow, it may bounce. The Lord spoke to Isaiah of the promise of God's children, the children of light. Listen to this. If this does not give you reason to walk and believe, I don't know what will. Here's the Lord. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. What is your glory? What is my glory? It's Christ. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning, your sorrow, your discouragement, your depression shall be ended. God has spoken in time and space. His voice was heard by the prophets of old. And we hear their voice as it is written in the Scriptures. But God has spoken most clearly to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you have ears to hear, hear the voice of God. As He spoke from heaven to affirm His only begotten Son, so He speaks today to affirm the word of His Son. May the disheartened take comfort in His voice, the voice of consolation and love. May God's servants take this opportunity, this day, while there is light, to serve Him. For you do not know what awaits tomorrow. And to those who fear God's voice and hear it or listen to it, but find themselves resisting what is being said, resisting the gospel, I caution you, call on the name of the Lord while you still have light before the day of eternal darkness. And His voice will either melt your heart or it will harden it. It is like that sun. It will not only melt ice, but it can harden the clay. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your voice as in the rebellion. Would you keep this phrase in your mind today, God's people? Because I am in Christ, and Christ is in me, I am pleasing to the Lord. We are pleasing to Him because His Son is pleasing.